We're in John chapter 4, looking today at principles of evangelism. So this is kind of evangelism month. So as I said, we're going to be looking at practical steps of how to share our faith and hopefully give some ideas of ways you can do it and a couple things that I have done and that maybe will be helpful to you. You know, there is no set method. It's not, here's the way you have to do it, and if you follow these steps, but it's good to have a little bit of a template. And I say, all right, what are some of the principles? What are some of the basics of how I begin to share my faith? And you'll be surprised. If you step out, and I want to encourage you guys, if you step out and begin to share your faith, you're going to find that you're not going to be afraid. You're going to be bold. And it actually becomes fun as you begin to do it. You look for opportunities, and God starts opening up doors, and you see people either rededicating or giving their life to the Lord. And again, it's kind of a time for new resolutions. Now, last time, if you remember, we saw Jesus with Nicodemus in chapter 3, and Nicodemus was this religious man who you would think had everything together in the sense of who he was in the Lord, and that was at the beginning of John chapter 3, not really the last time we met, but there's a contrast between the experience with John and now this one with this woman at the well, because John was a man who supposedly was a righteous man, and he wasn't because he didn't know the Lord. She is known to be an unrighteous woman, and yet Jesus is going to show her how to be righteous. And the cool thing to me is he loves them both. It doesn't matter where you are. Jesus loves you exactly where you are, and he reaches everyone where they are. We saw that he reached Nicodemus where Nicodemus was. Now we're going to see he reaches this woman where she is, and he gives that as an example to us of how we're to be in reaching people for the Lord. Here's another thing. Pray that God gives you a heart for the lost. It's easy for me to get tangled up in my own life and forget about the world around me. That happens all too often. And so it's passages like this that make me say, God, this year, help me to remember people around me. Help me to be mindful of those who need the gospel. And again, it's not about running around and being obnoxious and being in everyone's face, but it's looking for opportunities and saying, God, you show me when the time is right. You open up the door. God, you do what you want to do. And as I said, hopefully as we go through this, there's some things that that we'll see here in the passage that will help us in sharing our faith. So it jumps in here in chapter 4. Now the scene is changing where the Lord is now going to begin to move his ministry back up north. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, then when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, there's several things to note here. First of all, remember last time we said he himself didn't do the baptizing. He had other people do the baptizing, and he didn't want to be there baptizing and keep it going on because large crowds were being drawn, and he wasn't really ready to spend his time fighting with the Pharisees. There's a time for that battle. There's a time that's not for that battle. This was not a time for that battle. So the Lord said, we're leaving because now the Pharisees see us doing it, and they're going to start coming and harassing us the way they did John and his disciples, and we're not into that right now. Right now, we want to get the ministry started, spread the gospel, and yes, we'll baptize when the opportunities are there, but it's the gospel that's most important. And so the Lord, again, as we said, though, didn't baptize himself, and why didn't he do that? And this brings us to our first principle of evangelism. The reason the Lord didn't baptize himself is he reserved a specific baptism for himself. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Lord didn't want us to be baptized in water. He does. That's an act of obedience. But Jesus specifically set himself aside for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And remember, John announced that. John said, I come to baptize in water, but one coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you the power that you need for ministry. I'm going to be the one to do that. And if you're going to be my witnesses, number one, you've got to have power. So if you're a note taker, the first principle of evangelism is ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Ask God to baptize you with his Holy Spirit. Now, if I told you to go out today and to drive your car to Florida, but you didn't put any gas in it, you would say, you're crazy. I can't go to Florida. I can't. There's no gas in it. I'll never get there. That's the same thing as me saying to you, go out and evangelize, but don't take the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled up. Don't put any spiritual fluid in your tank. Because if you don't put spiritual fluid in your tank, you will not be able to drive the way God has called you to drive, and you will not be driven to share the gospel, nor will you have the power to get there. And I think a lot of Christians fall short in this very first place. That is spending time in the Word, time in prayer, and starting the day out saying, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Simply ask him so that you can receive that power, and you'll find that power comes. It doesn't mean the lights are going to flash or some tingly will come. You just ask him, and you let God fill you, and then you go out in his name. God will give you the power that you need, but it's the first thing you've got to have if you're going to be an evangelist or do evangelism for the Lord. And let me say this, you guys probably heard me say this more than you want to, but I'm not gifted with evangelism, but we're still all called to do the work of an evangelist, aren't we? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And what that means is, even if you don't feel that you've got a gift of evangelism, because I've heard people say, well, I don't have a gift of evangelism. Well, I don't either, and I'm your pastor. But you hear me from time to time, and you'll hear me again today say, if you want to give your life to Jesus, here's how you do it. Why? Because it may not be something where the Spirit flows through me and hordes of people come forward and they, whatever, like these guys that are great evangelists, but it's still an opportunity for those who want to receive the Lord. My gift is the gift of teaching. And so the bottom line is I teach you the Word of God. And what I love about that is even as I teach the Word of God, God's Word is so inherently powerful that people give their life to the Lord. I mean, you guys don't know all the times. I think in the last 2 weeks, we've had two people give their life to the Lord. That may not seem like much, but these are people that don't do it during the service. They come up afterward and say, I want to pray. I want to give my life to the Lord. It's simply hearing the Word of God. So as you go and share the Word of God and you give people the opportunity, more come into the kingdom. And remember, with 12 disciples, the Lord changed the entire world. I know Judas fell, but God replaced him with Paul. But with those 12 disciples, the entire world was changed. So if you lead one or two people to the Lord, you're doing an amazing work for the kingdom. But a lot of times, none of us lead anyone to the Lord because we're not doing what it takes. And that is, again, number one, asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit and then recognizing there's a need. And notice here what it says about Jesus in verse 4. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. Why? Because there were people there who needed the gospel. They needed to hear about Jesus. Now, here's the thing. Everybody needs to hear about Jesus. I know that. I recognize that. But the difference is here is there were people there who knew they needed. They were hungry. They needed something. God recognized they would respond. And so now he's moving in Jesus' spirit to go there because they need to be reached for the gospel. And when they hear it, they're going to be reached for the gospel. Now, this is especially interesting when you think about who the Samaritans were to the Jews. And I really can't think of a good example for you today because there really isn't anyone that Americans necessarily hate. Now, we know we've got people that don't like certain people groups. We know that. There's racial issues and all kinds of different issues that go on in America. So I'm not blinded to that. My point is simply saying this. We don't really have another country or another people that we hate as a people group the way the Jews did the Samaritans. The Jews as a nation hated the Samaritan people as a people. And they had nothing to do with them. Now, why is that? Here's kind of the history of the Samaritans. What happened was about 700 BC, 721 BC, Assyria came in and took the 10 tribes that were in the northern part of Israel and took them away and scattered them around the world. And they brought Assyrians in and they replaced them with Assyrians. They're in the middle part of Israel, what we call today Samaria. By the way, if you want to get kind of a mindset of where that is today, it's the area they call the West Bank. That region is known as the Samaria region. And they brought Assyrians in there, but they left the poor Jews in place because the poor, they felt, well, we won't harass them. We'll let them get a new fresh start or whatever. They intermarried with these Assyrians that came in, and a whole new people group started, and the Jews saw them as half-breeds. You're half Samaritan, or you're half Assyrian, you're half Jew, you're a Samaritan in the Samaritan region. We want nothing to do with you because you're not pure Jewish people, and they weren't pure to their religion, which they were very, very focused in on their faith system. I mean, they hated them so much. They didn't talk to Samaritans. They avoided at all costs traveling through Samaria. They certainly wouldn't, you know, eat any Samaritan food or be a part of anything they did. You'd be considered unclean if you did that or go into a Samaritan home. As a matter of fact, if you were to accidentally touch a Samaritan, you were to go home and burn your clothes. That's how much the Jews hated them. So it's hard to give us an example of a people group that we can imagine that way. We don't have that, thank the Lord. Although there are, as we said, some divisions, but not to the division that we had here of Samaria. And so this would have been a huge shocker and surprise to the disciples who the Lord was saying, you know, I've got to go through this area, follow me. And rather than travel around and go a couple days longer, which most Jews would do, Jesus goes right down the heart of Samaria. And there were two reasons for this. One, there were those that needed to hear the gospel that he knew would respond. He loves all people. He wants to reach all people. But number two, and note this, he wants to stretch us that we can reach all people as well. Listen, I don't know what your upbringing was. In the South, it is possible you were raised in a prejudiced home. That's possible because we live in the South and we know that it exists. But as believers, there's no place for it. As believers, we are to love everyone, and not only love everyone, we're to go to everyone in the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter their background, their color, what nation, what their even their religion. None of this matters as believers, and God will work in your life to stretch you beyond that. He's going to put you in situations where you've got to grow past it. And so if you're struggling with that, then you need to say to God, then God, forgive me of my wrong heart. Give me an open heart to reach everyone and to love everyone, whether it be a Samaritan or not. Because Jesus is now stretching the disciples, taking them into Samaria so they can learn this lesson. And again, at the same time, spreading the gospel. He needed to go. He didn't want to go. He needed to go because there was a divine appointment for the people of Samaria. And notice it says in verse 5, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So this goes way back. Jacob's well is still identifiable today. When we're going to see him get to Jacob's well, it's still, they know exactly. This is one of the few places that we know exactly where this happened because it's the only well that's there. We know that well. And again, this is where he goes in now to reach her and to kind of get in position. And it says, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, you would go and sit by a well because when you traveled, you didn't have any bucket to get the water with. So you would wait till someone came to the well, and then they could lower their bucket down and get you some water, and you'd be able to get water out of the well. So the Lord here is positioning himself in a place where he can be used by the Lord. That brings us to our next principle. Number one, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. But the next principle is be ready and prepared when the opportunity arises. Be prepared and ready when the opportunity arises. The Lord put himself in a position where the gospel could be shared, but he was ready. No doubt as they were traveling there, he was praying, now, Lord, you know I'm going to run into this woman. You fill me with your spirit. Give me the words to say. Help me to lead her to you. And Jesus praying, although he was God, he was still fully a man who had laid down a lot of his divine rights. He needed God's power. He needed God's help as well from heaven. And so he needed to be ready when this happened. And so, again, if we're not ready, then we're not going to know what to do. I think a lot of times we get in these situations and we freeze up. You ever had somebody kind of bring something up about spiritual things and you don't know what to say? You kind of freeze up because you're not prepared. But if you spend time in the Word and prayer in the morning and say, God, fill me with your Spirit, make me ready, and just show me what to do. When God puts you in that place, you're going to know what to do. He'll begin to lead you. But if we're not having that mindset, we're not going to be ready to go and studied up to do this. You know, even as Jesus meets her at the well here, maybe there's going to be a divine encounter at the water cooler. You know, it's break time and you're in the break room and they come in there. Next thing you know, you're talking about something and all of a sudden the opportunity arises to share. You need to be ready. And so, again, it doesn't have to be scary. It can be very normal and natural. And that's one of the things we're going to see in this. Jesus gives us an example of very normal and natural evangelism. You know, there's one thing I never was good at. I never was good at sales. You know, and the cold call thing, going up and I'm not one to beat around the bush and you just kind of go up and boom, here's what it is. I want to sell this and, you know, whatever. Never worked good for me as far as that goes. And you might be saying, well, I'm not good at that either. So the cold call sale, I can't just go out and sell Jesus. You're not selling Jesus. You're simply sharing him. And you do it in a very natural way. And that's exactly what we're going to see the Lord does here. And notice what happens in verse 7. It says, a woman of Samaria came and drew water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, notice this very natural approach. It's very obvious, very natural conversation. Here we are at a well. Hey, give me a drink of water. That is, the next principle is, the third thing, Jesus started a normal conversation under the circumstances. Just begin to look for normal conversations. People are going to say as you're talking with them, wow, can you believe what's going on in the Middle East? Wow, can you believe what happened with Israel? Wow, can you believe about the election or whatever? And whatever the case might be, and of course you might want to keep it away from politics as much as possible so they'll listen to you, but you can use world examples and things, yeah, you know what? Well, the Bible says, or hey, what do you think about that? Or did you know that it talks about it in Scripture? There are ways to work it in a very natural way where you can start a conversation. And that's what the Lord does here. He simply takes the situation of the well and the water and begins to talk about it, and then the Lord leads it from there. And guys, I want you to know this. I have seen God do that. When I will simply step out and pray and say, God, open up a door. You know, how can I share? What is it I can do? God will do that, and then it's just a very natural, smooth conversation. And so we need to be doing that. And I'll give you one example. I don't do this all the time. I've done it from time to time, but I think it is an effective way. When the time is right, you want to make sure you do it the right way, but I'll give you an example of maybe one way you can share. We did this recently. I know Ebo and I were somewhere, and we did this recently with someone. The waiter comes up, or the waitress comes up, and it's like you're talking to them. You get their name. Hey, Joe, what's your name? Whatever. And you're talking to them, and all of a sudden, it's kind of like, well, hey, can I pray for you about anything? Once they get your order, I'm like, can we pray? We're going to pray, you know, for the meal. Can we pray for you? You'd be surprised how people respond to that. It's like, well, yeah. And sometimes they'll go into this long thing about, well, you know, it started all back when I was a child. You know, and you want to be careful that the people around you don't get mad, you know, that you go too long. You know, you don't want to pray right then necessarily because they may be waiting on their food and you're over praying with their waiter. But just say, you know, we're going to pray for that. And then they go, and when you pray for the meal, you lift them up to the Lord. And so already you've made a connection. They're thinking, wow, this person cares about me. They brought God up and they prayed for me. And then you leave, you say, hey, you know, God bless you. Or, hey, want to invite you to Calvary Chapel or whatever the case might be. There's opportunities, very natural, normal ways that aren't weird that you don't have to be scared about. People appreciate that. And especially a waiter or waitress, if you do that, they're not going to be mean to you because they want their tip. So if you're afraid, well, they'll be mean to me. Well, then don't tip them. No, I'm kidding. But if you are going to give them something, if you are going to give them a card or share something, guys, I know we say this, you've probably heard it over, make sure you tip well. Make sure you tip well, because if you tell them about how much Jesus loves them and you throw a buck down for a $100 meal, they're going to go, yeah, okay, those Christians. See what I'm saying? So you might want to look at your wallet before you share, but either way, make sure that you don't do something that's going to bring reproach on this. Now, there's something else to note here that I find is because multiple things going on here. Not only are we seeing principles of evangelism, but look what the Lord is doing in the evangelist, the future evangelist's life. He sent them into town to get food. Mark, what do you mean? Hey, they didn't go among Samaritans. Look at all the rules Jesus is breaking. Not only did we come to Samaria, I want you to go into Samaria and buy food from the Samaritans and bring the food back. That would, in their mind, would have defiled them. And so God is now stretching them and bringing them beyond their cultural barriers that block them. And guys, we have to guard ourselves that we don't let cultural barriers block us. I think one of the biggest ones we face today is the Muslim community. It's amazing to me when you talk about reaching Muslims, there seems to be a lot of fear in people's hearts. Well, I'm afraid they'll hurt me. What if they do something to me? And we see radical Islam in the Middle East. We understand what's going on there. But Jesus loves them. He wants to reach them. And so what we have to do is say, all right, God, how do I reach them? And we need to not be afraid. God will give us courage. Be courageous. Reach them. You'd be surprised. A lot of them are very hungry. They've never seen the love of God. All they know is a very hard God. When you read Allah in the Quran, he's very, very hard. He's very mean. And you don't know, even if you live your whole life right, you may or you may not get into heaven. We have a very different God to offer them. He's a God that makes it available to all through the cross and through his son, Jesus Christ. We can show them that love. And we've got to say, you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to reach out and again, take that step. So there are some ways we can apply this to our own lives and the people around us. But we need to make sure that we're not afraid to do that and afraid to reach them. We need to pray for that courage from the Lord. And so, again, especially if we're going to go into all the world and reach them for the gospel, because that's what we're called to do. Jesus wants us reaching everyone. And notice what happens here. It says in verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Now, those two things together were huge. Not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. And notice she says, for the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Number one, they had no dealings with the Samaritans. They hated them. And number two, she was a woman. Now, understand, guys, in that culture, men did not even speak to women in public. That was the culture. Very oppressive. In the Middle East, you know what it's like still today. They've got to cover their heads, sometimes cover their entire face. There are certain things women can't do. That's exactly what was going on then. That's still going on today in many circles, which, by the way, I'll just make this as a passing note. If you don't think Christianity has not elevated the woman, you don't understand Christianity. Because all the nations where Jesus is lifted up and all the nations where Christianity is, women are raised up to their proper place, which is equality with the man. Yes, we know there's order. We understand the order and God's structure. Well, you go to places without Jesus, women are pushed down and they're abused. That's exactly what was happening here. And she's saying, look, first of all, you're talking to me. I thought I wasn't worthy to be talked to. And number two, I'm a Samaritan. You guys have nothing to do with Samaritans. Why are you doing this? And she's about to find out that Jesus is not just like any other man. He loves her. And he's going to give his life for her in the future and share with her the good news. And again, this is our example of how we're supposed to be. And I think she's even shocked. Why would you do this? And I think sometimes when we share with certain people, they may be shocked that we love them. We need to show them that love. And look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. In other words, it wouldn't be me asking you for something that's earthly. and temporary, you'd be asking me for something that's eternal because I offer you spiritual water from heaven. And notice what the Lord has done. It brings us to the fourth and next principle or step in evangelism, and that is Jesus gently turns the conversation from earthly things to spiritual. He looks for that opportunity, just a very normal conversation. I think some of my best evangelism, I've shared this with you guys before, is when I'm getting my hair cut. And I'll get my hair cut, you got a captive audience, and they always ask me, what do you do, you know? And you know, once you let the cat out of the bag, you know, pretty much, there it goes. But it opens up the door. Well, where do you go to church? You know, and sometimes, well, I do go, or I don't go, or this, whatever, and it just opens up a very natural door, not anything forceful, just very comfortable. And, you know, I always hope that they don't rush, you know, and I think probably on the Sunday mornings that they do, you can tell. So Mark was sharing this week, I can tell from looking at him. But the bottom line is it gives you an opportunity to just gently turn it to things of the Spirit. Because you sit down, hey, how are you? Good to have you busy today and all that. And you're just talking, just normal conversation. And there it goes. And I can't tell you how many times, you know, it's like, well, you know, my grandmother used to take us to church and we were raised. And I got divorced and things have been really hard and I have this and I'm not really going anywhere right now, whatever. And just, hey, I'd like to invite you. I'd like to invite you to Calvary Chapel. And you know what? If you can't come or you want to find out what we're like, I know that a lot of churches are different. Check us out on, you know, 101.1. It's on every you know, day, 12 o'clock and 11 o'clock at night. Listen to the message and hear what's happening and you'll find out who we are. It's a way you can open up a door to reach them and they can listen. And a lot of people want to know, what is your church like? What do you believe? Well, you turn to the radio station. They can listen to it if they're in an area they can pick it up. But either way, those that can listen to it. These are natural ways for evangelism. They're natural ways to share with people and encourage them. And, I, you know, again, this is exactly what the Lord is doing. Very naturally, turn the eyes and notice he said, I'm going to offer you not just earthly water, but living water, which means moving water or water that's alive. It's something that's not just temporary. It's something that's eternal. And notice verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Now, this is interesting. He's basically quite literally whet her appetite. She's still thinking in a very earthly sense, but the Lord is now trying to get her to the things of the Spirit. And again, this is what Nicodemus did. He thought on an earthly level until the Lord was able to turn it to the spiritual. And notice she says, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? I mean, what are you talking about? You have something better than this well that's right here? You better believe it. Because the world can give temporary satisfaction. Guys, note this. There is temporary satisfaction, but temporary is the key word. And you know what it's like. The older you get and the more you try to satisfy your flesh by whatever you're doing to satisfy it, it doesn't satisfy. It's amazing. For every year at Christmas, I love it, but it's like this battle. All these chocolates and candies are in my house. And as much as I eat it, I'm not satisfied. I find walking by that box, I get one more chocolate. This last cookie tonight. And I keep, until I finally just go, I gotta go to bed. Because I can't stop. I'll keep eating cookies and chocolate. And sometimes I'm in bed and I'm no joke, I want to get up and go back for another cookie. Now maybe some of you don't have this struggle. Pray for me. But the bottom line is that it doesn't satisfy. It's not like this is the cookie that will do it. There, ha ha, that cookie did it. Never need another cookie. It's like, no, I'm ready for the next one before I'm done chewing, right? Or the next donut or whatever it is. It's like, I can't be satisfied. That is a principle of the flesh. Now, we joke about cookies, but take it to larger things. Whatever your struggle might be, some of it might be sinful. It will not satisfy you. It will not satisfy you. I find it interesting here. Sychar literally means drunkenness. And I find that interesting. They go to a well here in the holidays. A lot of people run to the well of drunkenness to satisfy. They try to drown their sorrows, but they end up more depressed and sad by the time the holidays are done than they started because it doesn't satisfy. It's a temporary diversion. It makes you forget your thoughts for a moment. It kind of does whatever it does. But the bottom line is it's only the well of Jesus. It's that spiritual well that brings that satisfaction. And I'm not saying that we always, you know, as Christians, that we never get depressed or we never have sorrow or we never have struggles. I'm not saying that. We do. But guys, there's an underlying satisfaction in my heart that I know no matter what happens, I'm going to heaven. No matter what happens, do you realize this is the worst your life eternally will ever be? Now, you may have rougher times down here. Let me make that clear. I'm not saying you won't go through more trials. But this world, if you're a believer, This is the lowest you'll ever be in a human body on this planet. You can't go any lower than this as far as in your eternity. Everything from here is up. You can only go up. When you die, you'll literally go up and you have a new body and heaven forever and it's glory forever. Is that cool or what? So if you're saying, it's so down, I hate this down, well, understand, this is the worst it'll ever be. Here's the sad part. If you're not a believer, this is the best it will ever be. You're at your peak. This is the height of satisfaction. This is the height of happiness. This is the height of everything. You're at the mountaintop. Not that you may not be even more successful in your business or whatever you do, but this is it. And after this, everything is quite literally down from here. So you see, as believers, we have something the world doesn't have. No matter how bad it gets, we have hope. We have living water that tells us you have eternity. You're going to live forever. You can know your God. He knows you, and you're going to be with him forever. So this is huge when we know this, and this is what he's offering her, and this is what we need to offer to everyone else. We need to be able to say to them, we give you things that are going to last forever. Notice Jesus said, whoever drinks of this well will thirst again. It doesn't satisfy. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. That means that eternal satisfaction of knowing where we're going. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's not just that you know the Lord, but it begins to bubble out of you into other people's lives. See, that's the best place for a Christian to be. And we all go through different ebb and flows, right? Where we have our highs and we have our lows. But if you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking with the Lord, it can't help but come out of you. And people see it, people recognize it, and it gets on them. God's goodness, God's, there's something different about you. I don't know what it is. And they're drawn to that. You've experienced that if you know the Lord. This is what the Lord's talking about. He says, these are the things that are going to last. This is what's going to happen. It's going to satisfy you, and it's going to satisfy others because it'll spring out of you into their lives as well. And notice the woman said to him, sir, I give me this water. I understand that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And so now notice this next thing here. She shows an interest in the things of the Spirit by asking for what he's offering. And this brings us to the next principle of evangelism. Again, if you're a note taker, and that is this, know when to stop and know when to proceed. You might be thinking you should never stop. I mean, you should start giving them the gospel, and then if they don't want it, then you just tackle them and make them. You drive it home, you force them to receive Jesus. Now, I have felt that before because you want people in heaven. And you want to force them into the kingdom. But you can't do that. People are going to respond. They have a choice to make. And they have to choose whether or not they want Jesus or not. I'm not saying that we don't be persuasive. I'm not saying that we don't clearly lay out the difference if you receive him and don't receive him. And we don't urge them and do everything we can to say, you need Jesus. I want to pray for you or whatever. So you do that. But when they make it clear to you, look, leave me alone. I want nothing to do with this. Then we need to back off. Because all you're going to do at that point is drive them farther away. You're going to harden them. And we see this principle even with the Lord. Remember when he went to the Gadarenes, the area of Gadara, and he runs across this demoniac, and he casts out the demons. They go in the pig, and the demons run down to the water in the pigs. They all drown, and it was their business. They raised pigs over there, so that he was destroying business. He was hurting their situation there, and the city came out to him and said, you know what? We want you to leave here. We don't want the Jesus stuff here in our business or whatever the case. You can make a modern application if you want, but the bottom line is they wanted him to leave. The Lord didn't say, no, I'm not leaving. I will stand here and I demand, you know, to have my place and I'm going to force myself in here. He didn't do that. He left. So we have to realize when you're sharing the gospel and somebody makes it clear they don't want to hear it, let it go. Let it go. Because it's not your fault they don't receive. Look, are you the one that leads anyone to the Lord or is it the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. You're simply a vessel in God's hands. You're being used by the Lord to do that. But let God do it and know when to stop. And know when to keep going forward. Jesus knew this is the time to move forward even farther. Why? Because again, she's asking the questions. She wants to know what's going on. But if you're going to move forward, it brings us to the next issue that you have to deal with. Once you get the door open and you begin sharing the gospel and people get serious saying, how do I come to know Jesus? And this is probably the hardest and next principle that we have in this. And that is you've got to address the sin issue. And this is where most of us feel the most uncomfortable. And notice what she says. Says, you know, this woman says, sir, give me this water so I, you know, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've well said you have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you have spoken truly. In other words, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now, you're not married to him. You're living with someone you're not married to, so you're still in sin. See, this is where, again, it can be uncomfortable, but as they open the door and they say, well, okay, well, I'd like to know Jesus. What do I need to do? If God makes it evident something that's stopping their life, and even if you don't know, you say, look, you have to receive Jesus, but you have to ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you need to repent of your sins. You've got to turn from your sins. The Bible says to have relations before marriage, to live with someone like that, it's called fornication. You can't go to heaven if that's there. And so that makes some of us uncomfortable. It's like, well, I don't know that I want to address that. Look, you don't have to scream sinner at them and start pointing your finger and tell them how horrible they are, but you need to let them know. I remember sharing a while back on campus with someone, and they were struggling with issues of sexuality and who they were and who they were supposed to be and not. And you could see the conviction of God's Spirit all over. It was this sweet moment, really. I mean, she was just in tears running down her face saying, I know, I just know that what you're saying is true, but I just can't seem to let go. And it wasn't a thing where you say, well, you have to beat her up. You better do it now. You're going to hell. You're just, no, it was like, you know what? Here's the bottom line. You need to cry out to God and ask God to help you to repent. You need to turn to God. Because the Bible does say that the way you're living, if you keep living that way, you won't get in heaven. It's not about me winning an argument. I want you in heaven with me. And it was a sweet moment. You could just, the tears and the brokenness. And she goes, I know what you're saying is true. I know what you're saying is true. I would love to say she gave her life to the Lord. She didn't. But I know that seeds were planted and she was loved. And she was told what she needed to do. Now, maybe since then she's done that. I don't know. This has been a couple of years ago, and maybe longer than that. It was some event on campus one time. It's been a while. But the point is that you have to come to the point when you're talking to someone, you've got to address the sin issue. Because if people don't repent of their sin, they can't be saved. Sometimes people say a prayer. They come forward. I give my life to you, Lord, whatever. And they go right out those doors, and they continue to live the way they did before they came in. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Remember when the Tower of Siloam fell down? We don't know what the circumstances were of that. 18 people died. Some tower fell in Jerusalem, and they make some reference to it in one of the Gospels. And they say, Jesus, what sin did they do that this happened? And he says, look, he didn't have addressed whether or not it was a sin. It may not have been a sin. Just a weak building, bad codes, it fell over and people died. It's not always somebody in sin when a tragedy happens, right? That can be, but it's not always that. But the Lord didn't even address that. You know what he said? He said, you know what? You don't worry about that. He said, unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. Because they were going, they needed to repent. Well, you need to repent. I need to repent. And so, although this principle may be difficult, it's a principle that we have to address in the scriptures, or we have to address when we're sharing the scriptures, because they need to know that without repentance, there's not going to be salvation. You can't just say a prayer and continue living in sin. You've got to repent. And so the Lord nails her. And of course, now here's what happens. Here's the next thing that happens. Oftentimes when you get to the point where somebody's gone this far and God's opened up a door, you know, you're going, you're sharing, they want more information, you give more information, you address the sin issue. The first thing they do is they try to get you away from it. They try to change the subject, and oftentimes they'll get theological on you. Notice what happens here in verse 19. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. In other words, yep, I can tell you're a prophet. So let's get it off the subject and let's change this thing, and we're going to go a new direction. Number one, change the subject. Number two, let's argue theologically. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say it's in Jerusalem where you ought to worship. In other words, is it this church I go to or that church? And the Lord says, you know what? None of this matters. Now, this is the next key to remember, guys, the next principle. When somebody veers off to change the subject or tries to get in a theological argument, don't go there. Just get right back to the Word of God. Get them right back focused on the things that they need to do to get saved. Keep them focused. Don't chase aliens and little green men, and don't worry about the pygmy in Africa or about whether or not, you know, what this word means in that verse and what does is mean. Don't go there with them. These are things to divert you from where their heart is. Notice what the Lord does here. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. There's so much here, but I'm going to be brief because of time. But here's what Jesus says. Bottom line is, it doesn't matter what church you go to. It doesn't matter about your right now about theology or about whether or not it's this mountain or that. Here's what matters is the bottom line is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do about your sin? None of this matters. And so she's trying to get off into, it's not where you worship. Here's the key. It's not where you worship, but how. How you worship in spirit and in truth. A simple way of saying that is make sure you're in tune with God's Spirit and just be real. Be real with God and lay it all out there. Don't get theological. Don't get sidetracked. Don't try to win an argument of what's the best church in town or what this verse really means. Here's the question. Do you know Jesus? Have you confessed your sins? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Are you doing this in spirit and in truth, or is it in fakeness and religion? And so the Lord nails it and gets right down to brass tacks. I love this. Look what it says at the end of verse 23. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. I love that. He's saying God's looking for people like that to worship him. You ever want God to look at you? Do you wish that God would look down from heaven right now and pick you out in this audience? Just especially focus in on you. Do you wish he would? I can guarantee you a way you can do it right now. The Bible says two things. God's eyes roam to and fro throughout the face of the entire earth, seeking those with whom he may show himself strong through. Okay, that's the first verse. He's looking for someone that will believe him that he can show his power in. That's number one. Second, he says, I'm looking for anybody that will worship me in spirit and truth. If they're really getting in tune with my spirit and be real with me, no more fake, no religion, get real. He said, that's who I'm looking for and that's who I want. If you do that, I guarantee you God's eyes will stop on you right where you are. But notice what it says here in verse 25. It says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Note this. Here's the last step I want to show you in evangelism. And that is, after all this discussion and getting to the sin issue and talking about everything else, it's got to come back to Jesus. You've got to get it to Jesus. He said, you've got to look to me, Miss Samaritan woman. I am the Messiah, the one you're looking for. I am your Savior. We have to say, you've got to look to Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is your Savior. No one goes to the Father except by him. Again, one of the theological arguments might be, well, what about all these other religions? And what about Buddhism and Islam and all these others? And they believe sincerely. Look, it doesn't matter how sincerely you believe something that's wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong, no matter how sincere you are about it. The bottom line is, do you believe the truth? Jesus said this, and you tell them, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me. And he's either lying or he's telling the truth, and they've got a decision to make. And now you've brought them after all this process to saying, you know what? If you want Jesus, come to him. He'll forgive you right now.